Good morning. Happy Sabbath. I want to have another word of prayer before we begin with this message. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I just pray that as we come into your presence, that my words might not be my own, but that your Spirit would make those words alive so that people that hear this message, whether here or online, that they will see your living Spirit that touches lives and transforms into characters that the world is so longing to see, that we would become unstoppable because of your Spirit and the love that changes us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Unstoppable. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, for he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Unstoppable. When God moves, nothing, absolutely nothing, can stop it. When God's Spirit moves in an individual, he or she becomes unstoppable. When God's Spirit fills the soul, there is absolutely no fear, for the living God is with you, and one becomes unstoppable for the cause of God. I believe every story of the faithful in the Bible were written for us living now, in the final days of Earth's history, to give us courage and conviction as we face the giants of this world, to stand up for God, his kingdom, and his honor, even the face of imminent death. Here are four stories of real people like you and me in the Bible that have had this defining moment against their giants. David, in 1 Samuel 17, faced his giant, a giant named Goliath, who defied the living God, the Lord of hosts. The whole army of Saul saw this giant and trembled with fear, but David recognized that Goliath was defying or challenging the God of heaven and earth. He says, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Thou comest to me with the sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." David was unstoppable before his giant, for going to the battle in the name of the Lord of hosts will give one the sure victory. David says in Psalm 9:10, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." Perhaps the most important question as we face the giants in our lives is this: do we personally know the name of the Lord? What Lydia just read, "Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." Have we set our love upon him? Do we know his name? David means beloved, and he loved the Lord and he trusted in him. "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust." Psalm 18, 1 and 2. These verses are from Psalm, and the last one is from John. "Our help is in the name of the Lord God, who made heaven and earth. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Keep in mind that there is another entity that desires the worship that belongs to our Creator, and there is also another who claims the title of our Holy Father, whose goal is to unite all religions as one under his banner. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah also faced their giant, the giant golden image erected by King Nebuchadnezzar. They, with all the others, were commanded to worship the golden image, and when the three worthies did not, they faced the fury of the king. Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And they answered the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were unstoppable before the king of Babylon and his image, for they knew the king of all kings and were transformed into his image, as was visibly demonstrated by the three faithful walking in the fire with the living presence of their Savior in the fiery furnace. History will repeat itself. God's people living in these last days with his Spirit will repeat these exact words with undeniable courage when the global mandates to worship the sun god on his day of worship, Sunday, will be given. O king, we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. For they know the king of all kings, and having been transformed into his image, they too will reveal God's glory in the furnace of affliction. The Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, the woman at Jacob's well, faced her giant, the giant reality of her broken relationships and her shattered dreams. Jesus made a heart-probing request. Go call thy husband and come hither. His request made her face her fears as she took her mask off and painfully admitted to Jesus and said, I have no husband. It was then that Jesus laid open her life as only a loving father could do, to liberate her from the bondage of shattered dreams, totally freeing her to share with the world what Jesus had done with her broken heart. The giant, her fear and shame was slain. She leaves her empty water pot, the symbol of her empty past, and runs into the city filled with the overwhelming joy as a beloved daughter of God to share her testimony. And what a powerful testimony it was. And you know, I was thinking about this just in the last 24 hours. I believe she shared Jesus with her five previous husbands, and that they were also drawn to Jesus as well. I don't know that for sure, but I had never thought that before. Because she went into the whole city to see a vivid transformation in a woman who was severely broken, once an outcast of society, made whole by the intimate encounter with Jesus, the seventh and perfect man who came into her life, who knew all her past and yet loved her completely. That's the key. There is a God that knows everything about you, but loves you unconditionally. She realized her soul thirst. Jesus had convinced her that he read the secrets of her life, yet she felt that he was her friend, pitying her and loving her. How many of us are hiding behind the mask of insecurity and brokenness and have this intense soul thirst? How many need the liberating encounter with Jesus to know you are completely known and still deeply loved? She is unstoppable now, having tasted of the well of the water springing up into everlasting life as she shares her testimony. Come, see a man which told me all that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? And it says in the Bible, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. Through the woman whom they despised, a whole city full were brought to her hear the Savior. She carried the light at once to her countrymen. There is a transformative power with a true encounter with Jesus. This is a testimony that will once again declare the Savior to the world, and the earth will be lightened with his glory. He who drinks of the living water becomes a fountain of life. The receiver becomes a giver. The grace of Christ in the soul is like a spring in the desert, welling up to refresh all and making those who are ready to perish eager to drink of the water of life. There is a story in John chapter 12 of Mary anointing Jesus. And Mary had been looked upon as a great sinner, but Christ knew the circumstances that had shaped her life. He might have extinguished every spark of hope in her soul, but he did not. It was he who had lifted her from the despair and ruin. 7 times she had heard his rebuke of the demons that controlled her heart and mind. She had heard his strong cries to the Father in her behalf. She knew how offensive is sin to his unsullied purity, and in his strength she had overcome. Mary, who was once enslaved, became unstoppable as she was moved by the Spirit of God 6 days before the Passover to anoint her Savior with a love that was pure and holy. She did not hesitate that there was a crowd in Bethany to see Lazarus, the one Jesus raised from the dead. All she cared about was to show her deep love and gratitude toward her Savior and Lord. So it will be in the final generation who will be unstoppable because of their deep love for their Savior and Lord. Mary knew not the full significance of her deed of love. She could not explain why she had chosen that occasion for anointing Jesus. The Holy Spirit had planned for her, and she had obeyed his promptings. Inspiration stoops to give no reason. And listen to this. An unseen presence, it speaks to mind and soul and moves the heart to action. It was the prompting of this unseen presence, the Holy Spirit, that made her unstoppable. Nothing would be thought too costly to give to Christ. No self-denial or self-sacrifice too great to be endured for his sake. This is the unstoppable love God's final remnant will exhibit to the universe as we enter into the final cosmic battle. There are 5 unshakable truths that we'll talk about. And in fact, this slide may be the most important slide in this presentation. David, as a shepherd boy, knew he was God's beloved. And having experienced the victory in fighting ferocious lions and bears to save his father's sheep, recognized that the taunting of Goliath was indeed a spiritual battle and an attack on his true living God. David was unstoppable, for God's spirit rested upon him and his heart was filled with love for his Savior and God, that anyone who would defy his father's name, he was ready to step into battle. There was absolutely no fear as he faced Goliath because he had witnessed God's saving hand as he fought the wild beasts. His God was much bigger than the giant he was facing. We too will have battles to fight against the giants and the beast, where God's saving grace and victory will be witnessed by the power of his Spirit. Again, to save the Father's sheep and honor the Father's name, just like David did. Daniel's 3 friends looked beyond the giant statue to give allegiance to the King of all kingdoms. The Samaritan woman at the well met the Messiah, who saw her beyond her shame, who knew her and loved her as the daughter of God, quenching her deep soul thirst. Mary saw in Jesus a love that melted her heart and touched her soul. They each experienced and understood 5 key unshakable truths about themselves and their God that made them unstoppable. Each of these 5 truths, you can spend a couple hours on each one of them. And in fact, all 5 of them we would be spending eternity to understand. The first one, they personally came to know with certainty that they were deeply loved by their God and Father, and that they were precious and honored sons and daughters of the King of all earthly kingdoms. Number 1, that's important. Number 2, they were all quite aware of the spiritual battle they were in and cherished the true freedom and lasting peace that came from Christ alone. Having personally witnessed and experienced the all-powerful hand of God moving in their lives to provide and protect and deliver them from the snares of Satan. So they knew God personally as their provider and deliverer. Point three, they knew they were not alone. Their God was with them in their trials and disappointments, even as they faced death, for they knew that their eternity was secure and that whatever happened to them in this life was sifted through the hands of grace of their loving Heavenly Father. They understood the permissive will of God and that there were forces at play in this great controversy between God and Satan. I've just started understanding the permissive will of God in the last 6 months to a year, where anything that happens to us is sifted through the hands of grace of God our Father. That is really comforting to know. Point number four, they made a conscious decision to stand tall for the kingdom of their God, though the heavens fall, for they knew they were sojourners in this world and that this world was not their home. When there was a conflict between kingdoms, they prized the citizenship in heaven above all that this world had to offer. Point number five, having been awakened by God's deep love for them, they were transformed into the Father's image, and they gave everything to God. Everything, including their life, their children, their family, their possession. And including their lives for the cause of Christ and the saving of souls. They had no fear, for their almighty eternal God was with them, and they became unstoppable. The only fear they had was to fear God, to give him glory, to honor his name. We are to believe that we are chosen of God by the exercise of faith through the grace of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the love of God that draws us. I'm sorry. It is the love of God that draws the soul to Christ. Our Heavenly Father says, I will be to them a God, and they shall be my people. Everything that God could do has been done for the salvation of man. He invites, he pleads, he urges, but he will not compel men to come unto him. He waits for the consent of the will. Let's go to slide number 18. In our Sabbath school class, we went through some of the reasons we are chosen, and it's listed here. And I asked the question, after you're seeing those points from Scripture, I asked the class if they would like to be chosen. It was kind of a trick question. The class all responded and said, yes, they all want to be chosen. Why wouldn't anyone want to be chosen of God? Then I asked the defining question. Who wants to be chosen to be Job? There was palpable silence in the class. Who really would want to be chosen to experience life's tragedy like Job did? Job was placed smack in the middle of a cosmic battle between God and Satan. The stark reality is that if we take on the name of Christ, we too will be placed front and center in the spiritual warfare as this battle intensifies, as Satan knows his time is short, very short. Next slide. To be chosen by God means that we will go through the furnace of affliction. That's actually a scriptural verse. Next slide, please. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. This is Isaiah 48:10. God's children are always being tested in the furnace of affliction. If they endure the first trial, it is not necessary for them to pass through a similar ordeal the second time. But if they fail, the trial is brought to them again and again, each time being still more trying and severe. Thus, the opportunity after opportunity is placed before them of gaining the victory and proving themselves true to God. But if they continue to manifest rebellion, God is compelled at last to remove his spirit and light from them. Are you going through deep sorrow or excruciating trials? The good news is that God is on his throne. And like with Job, whatever happens to us when we fully surrender to God, that the trials in our lives are sifted through his hands of grace, that this is what I have begun to understand, the permissible will of God. As we are placed in the furnace of affliction by the loving hands of our Father, we are purified and the dross of sin is removed from our lives, for our God is indeed a consuming fire. When self dies, then Christ lives in him. Submit all things to me. Let my life, my patience, my long-suffering, my forbearance, my meekness, my lowliness be worked out in your character. Then you shall find rest unto your souls. This is the true meaning of keeping the Sabbath, to rest in him and him alone. To not only worship God as our creator on a Sabbath day, but also, like it says in the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5, to worship God as our redeemer, one who delivers us from the bondage of sin. Sorrow and trial must come to all, and it's beautiful only as it works to polish, to sanctify, and refine the soul as a fit instrument to do service for the Lord. As we face the trials, the hardships, the storms of life, we are not alone when we question God. Know that the closest ones to Jesus did the same. John the Baptist, while in prison, struggled with agonizing uncertainties about his ministry and the personhood of Jesus. He asked Jesus, was he the one? Mary, the mother of Jesus, also struggled with the identity of Jesus. For 30 years, this woman had been treasuring up evidences that Jesus was the Son of God, the promised Savior of the world. Joseph was dead, and she had no one in whom to confide the cherished thoughts of her heart. Listen to this. She had fluctuated between hope and perplexing doubts, but always feeling more or less of an assurance that her son was indeed the promised one. She knew that her child did not have an earthly father. For 30 years, she was struggling with this. Are you fluctuating in your faith between hope and perplexing doubts? You are not alone. The Christian life is a battle and a march. In this warfare, there is no release. The effort must be continuous and persevering. It is by unceasing endeavor that we maintain the victory over the temptations of Satan. Christian integrity must be sought with resistless energy and maintained with a resolute fixedness of purpose. That's what it means to be chosen by God. But there is also a chosen by Satan. Satan's counterfeit deception that has come into the world and even into the Christian circles. Those who resist the Spirit of God and provoke him to depart, wrap himself in deception, become a traitor and blind, follow step by step in the footsteps of Satan. Such souls have Satan as their chosen companion to misconstrue the word spoken and bring it to their understanding in a perverted light. Every appeal made to them is in vain. They will not hear reproof or counsel. They despise all the entreaties of the Spirit. And this is a sad sentence. And disobey the commandments of God, which they once vindicated and exalted. These are people that understood and used to keep the commandments of God. Well may the words of the apostle come home to such souls. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Now this sentence. They follow the counsel of their own heart until truth is no more truth to them. Barabbas is chosen, Christ is rejected. This is Review and Herald, October 12, 1897. Follow your heart is a core theme on movies of Disney and Hollywood, with the idea that to be true to ourselves, we need to follow our hearts. It is the same mantra as do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law, the philosophy of Thelema, the occult religion created by Aleister Crowley. The Bible teaches otherwise. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There is a way which seemeth right unto the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is an unstoppable train vision that Mrs. White talks about, and the entire part of that it will be in the handout that you'll receive, but from just a couple excerpts from there. A train of cars was shown to me, going with the speed of lightning. It seemed that the whole world was on board. Then he showed me the conductor, a fair, stately person who all the passengers looked up to and reverenced. I was perplexed and asked my attending angel who it was. He said, "It is Satan. He is the conductor in the form of the angel of light. He has taken the world captive. They are giving over to strong delusions to believe a lie that they may be damned. They are all going with lightning speed to perdition." I asked the angel if there were none left. He bade me look in the opposite direction, and I saw a little company traveling a narrow pathway. All seemed to be firmly united by the truth. This little company looked careworn, as if they had passed through severe trials and conflict. And it appeared as if the sun had just arisen from behind a cloud and shone upon their countenance, causing them to look triumphant, as if their victories were nearly won. As many of you know, significant events are planned for 2025, but this will happen only as God permits. I want to briefly mention two events referencing the year 2025, and that's next year, Year of the Snake. In the handout, there is a summary of key events that were discussed in the message Crowning Act shared in May 2023 in this church. Project 2025 is a political initiative published by the Heritage Foundation that aims to promote conservative and right-wing policies to reshape the United States federal government and consolidate executive power. That's the plan. Alice A. Bailey, Luciferians in the New Age, she also specifically says, brings in 2025. This is quoting her book. In 2025, the date in all probability will be set for the first stage of the externalization of the hierarchy. That's H with a capital H, because they have all the gods, the pagan gods, and the highest god that they have that they're going to worship, H, is Satan, who is going to manifest himself as Christ himself. What is interesting is that word externalization, the root word Mrs. White uses as well. She does not put any dates on this, but this is what she says. As we near the close of time, there will be greater and still greater external parade of heathen power. Heathen deities will manifest their signal power and will exhibit themselves before the cities of the world. One of the marked characteristics of these false religious powers is that while they profess to have the character and feature of the Lamb, they reveal by their actions that they have a heart of the dragon. You know, this is not in here, but the world of AI is just coming at us fast. We know AI and the potential, but now we know that AI is such that it's out of man's control. AI, instead of meaning artificial intelligence, the people in the powers that be are saying it's alien intelligence. And we know it's demonic forces that will be manifested in ways that we have never witnessed before. We will not be able to trust our senses. We have to be grounded in God's word, have a living relationship with God so that we will not be deceived. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians 6:12. Satan will work with miraculous presentation to confirm men in the belief that he is what he claims to be, the prince of this world, and that the victory is his. He will turn his forces against those who are loyal to God. But though he may cause pain, distress, human agony, he cannot defile the soul. He may cause affliction to the people of God as he did to Christ, but he cannot cause one of Christ's little ones to perish. These are promises. The people of God in these last days must expect to enter into the thick of the conflict, for the prophetic word says, the dragon was wroth with a woman. This year is the year of the dragon, and went to make war with the remnant of her seeds, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. This is from Letter 43, 1895. Since 2015, the forces from the bottomless pit has awakened with new intensity, and we are witnessing the result of this strife and discord and uncertainty in every arena of life. In politics, religion, history, education, science, medicine, environment and climate, law, economy, race, marriages, family, and gender. It covers the whole spectrum of who we are and the world and the life we're living in this world. And in spite of advancements in technology with AI, instead of resulting in ease and stability, we are seeing an unprecedented global and social state of uncertainty. To know what is truth, with a capital T, the anchor that is necessary to hold society together. We are witnessing celestial signs and natural disasters that give foreboding warnings that even an atheist will question it as a harbinger of a bad omen. In the backdrop of wars and rumors of war, the UN is warning that the coronavirus pandemic will cause global famines of biblical proportions, end quote. We are on the brink of the reign of terror that occupied during the French Revolution in 1789, and the Paris Olympics appeared to showcase this historical point in their opening ceremony. During the French Revolution, a very dark time in human history, the Jesuits alone flourished in the decaying nation and ruled with dreadful tyranny. That's from Great Controversy, page 279. Jesuits alone flourished as the beast from the bottomless pit rises to display its dark power. In the spring, my son was going through some tough life experiences, and he asked me if we could go do a father-son trip to Japan. My wife and I prayed and felt it was God's leading, giving me an opportunity on a silver platter to connect in a meaningful way with my young adult son. As a father, who would not want to spend some quality time and create special memories with the child you deeply love? I also knew that we would create great memories, but also knew that there was a greater purpose in God's plan for my son to ask to go on this trip. We had a delightful and meaningful time there. Our first stop was the memorial in Hiroshima. To prepare us mentally and spiritually on the way there while riding the bullet train, I wanted to read Psalm 91, because I believe this chapter gives us hope in our heart as we witness the atrocities of wars. But also, I believe that's one we need to memorize as we are about to go into a time of trouble. To my surprise, my son was able to recite the entire chapter from memory. Praise God for godly mothers who teach our children to memorize scripture. We then read the story of how there was not one Adventist killed in the bombing. And this is an article that will be included in the handout as you go out the door. This is Hiroshima as it is now. And then the next picture. Thank you. This was after the bombing. And this is the handout, and I just have a couple paragraphs from there. The next slide, please. The Japanese government demanded that the Adventist Church building be dismantled in the summer of 1945. The head elder himself had to supervise the tearing down of the church that had stood in service since 1917. It was a sad day. Because of the dismantling of the church, the members scattered. What seemed to be tragedy turned into a blessing when the bomb dropped on Hiroshima. Because of the dismantling of the church, only 20 of the members remained in Hiroshima. All of them survived the bombing. You can read the rest of this. It's just an amazing story. And then we went to Nikko National Park, a beautiful forested place with some famous shrines on the last day we were in Japan. As we walked up the mountainous trail to visit one of the famous temples, a placard sign got my attention, and this is what it said. Life is like a long journey carrying a heavy burden. There is no need to rush. Written as words of wisdom from Lord Ieyasu, his philosophy and guide for the future generations of the Japanese people. I was deeply moved and saddened to think that my people in Japan had been given this as their guide for life with absolutely no hope. It so happened that as God would do this, that morning out of the blue, I received an email from a high school classmate of mine, Andy Miko, who was an evangelical missionary to Japan. So I shared this saying with him and about my sadness. He then shared with me a more solemn, dire reality of the situation in Japan. He said to me, since COVID, the suicide hotline has been so busy that when a person calls, they cannot get through. What a tragedy. And then I learned from my son about a place called Suicide Forest in Japan, where people go to the deep forest in their hopelessness to commit suicide. And it is gaining a reputation as one of the world's most used suicide sites. This desperate situation in Japan of 125 million people, my people in the land of the rising sun, in reality is now the land of the setting sun, filled with materialism and superstition, shallow and unsatisfying and valueless religions, giving no hope and real meaning to life. And this, if you look at this slide, these are the prayer things that they put up. They're burning incense, they're paying money, but on the top, there's actually dragons. So what it is, it's the worship of the dragon. It's the worship of Satan. My eyes were open and my heart cried out to God with a heavy burden for my people to share the living God, our Father, who loves each one of us as his children, giving us hope and a purpose to live beyond this temporal world. I don't know how or what my role is in this, but I have started praying for a real transformation in my heart and total commitment to God to pray for the souls in Japan who are desperate, so desperately longing for something more than this world had to offer. I have this, this is a Buddha in what's called Kamakura, and you can see an elderly gentleman offering prayer to this pagan and a Buddha that has no life, cannot answer anyone's prayer. Next slide. Professed Christian, keep altogether too near the lowlands of earth. Their eyes are trained to see only commonplace things, and their minds dwell upon the things their eyes behold. Their religious experience is often shallow and unsatisfying, and their words are light and valueless. How can such reflect the image of Christ? How can they send forth the bright beams of sun of righteousness into the dark places of the earth? In my burning desire to share the true gospel about Jesus Christ with the people of Japan, God convicted me of my real heart condition. Just a couple of weeks ago, here in Bonner's Ferry, when I visit the Bonner's Ferry Visitor Center to use their public bathroom, I noticed a disheveled man sitting on the side of the street with bags of items. I was a bit surprised to see him, since we hardly ever see panhandlers in our community. I walked by and saw that he was selling a quart of blueberries in a bag for 50 cents each. When I came out, he asked if I wanted to buy any. I struggled with myself, but I said no thank you and walked away. I regretted that decision because he was not begging for money. He was actually trying to make a living. I wish I had given what I had in my wallet without taking the blueberries. I showed no compassion. I was convicted afterwards that this man could have been Jesus. I'm just curious, who saw this man? Anyone? You did. Okay. Okay. I mean, it was just weird why he would be there and I would see him. It's like, you know, this is not a place where there's a lot of traffic. But, and I shuddered at the thought that I had denied my Savior. A simple token of 50 cents when he had given me his life to save me. I realized how my life was so self-centered, and I needed the grace of God desperately and asked for forgiveness. I realized that this heart transformation was needed in my life before I could be used by God to reach the people of Japan. There is a person we love and respect who recently went through some very trying personal experience, including some health issues. When we saw this person, this individual gave us both a big hug and shared with us with tears that even with all the pain they experienced, they would do it all over again because of where this individual was in their life with God. Now, having experienced the transformation and God's peace in their heart, this individual would not trade it for anything. This person discovered the path of peace with God, and this they valued and treasured beyond anything or anyone in this world. That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. The last story is about the story of Louisa M. R. Stige. On a summer day around 1880, Louisa and her husband George took their young daughter Lily to Long Island Sound for a picnic outing. While enjoying their day together by the seashore, they were suddenly alerted by cries for help from a young boy struggling against the tide offshore. Without hesitation, Louisa's husband plunged into the water in an attempt to save him. Tragically, both drowned as Louisa and Lily watched helplessly from the shore. Their world shattered before their eyes. Despair threatened to engulf them, both after experiencing the terrible loss of their husband and father. In those darkest moments Following loss and grief so profound, Louisa turned to the one constant in her life, her Savior, Jesus Christ. As Louisa Steed poured out her heart through prayer and tears, a divine inspiration began to stir within her soul. It was then that the refrain of this hymn was born. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise and to know, thus saith the Lord." Through these verses, Louisa expressed her complete reliance on God's promises, and found peace and solace in trusting the Savior who had carried her through every trial. The hymn became a beacon of hope for both Louisa and Lily as they navigated their grief together. The story behind this beautiful hymn is one of tragedy and triumph, and an illustration of God's redemptive power at work, God's unchanging love amidst life's storms. It remains an enduring testament of unshakable faith amid adversity, and serves as a reminder that we are never alone when we place our trust in our loving Savior. As we sing this cherished hymn today, may you find strength and solace in knowing that you have a Savior who loves you deeply and will carry you through every storm of life that can come your way. As we go through our trials and challenges and see the impending storm the prophecy has foretold coming with the fury of the dragon, we must remember that our God is still on the throne. And as his beloved, we will be unstoppable by the power of his Spirit who lives in us. I believe the story of the Valley of the Dry Bones in Ezekiel 37 is even now taking place, where a whole army of God is being raised up as individuals are spiritually awakened to the newness of life with the power of his Spirit. God's people living today, this final generation, will give the final loud cry of the heavenly angel's warning message from the heart of the Father to all of humanity living in this doomed world. Come out of her, my people. My prayer life is changing. Now, as we see the final chapter of Earth's history unfolding before our eyes, I am praying a different prayer for myself, my family, and our church. I am praying that we will have the faith of Noah to build a shelter of an ark to save our family as we go through this impending, unprecedented storm. I'm praying for the meekness of Moses to have divine compassion for humanity to bring as many souls into God's kingdom. I'm praying for the heart of David to have a deep yearning after the heart of God and to personally experience the power of his grace daily. And lastly, I'm praying for the wisdom of Solomon to discern truth from error for our time as Satan's deception intensifies in this 6,000-year-old cosmic battle over our souls. We will be unstoppable for God's kingdom because the love of Christ will transform us and fill us with the power of his Spirit. And like Mary, who obeyed the promptings of God's Spirit to anoint Jesus, we too will have the unseen presence that speaks to mind and soul and moves the heart to action. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Please turn in your hymnals to hymn number 524, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." And please stand.
Just to take him at his word, just
Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we have beheld your glory, we have seen your love, and we have been touched. Father, may the power of your Spirit reside in each one of us as we come to you with humility to praise your name, and may we be washed by the blood of the Lamb. We want to see your face someday soon and to receive the glory that was once lost, to be called your sons and daughters. And we thank you and praise you for what you are doing in us and through us by the power of God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and God the Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.